Really? Let me take a drink here. Some good moonshine here. Many of you, I have a title. Let's start with the title. Title is Beware of Unproven Armor. Beware of Unproven Armor. Some of you may know that me and my family just got back from Missouri and Arkansas a couple weeks ago to see both sides of our family and attend my wife's memorial service in a small cemetery in northwest Arkansas near Beaver Lake. Well, brethren, here are all these mountains and rolling hills around this one flat piece of a land that has a cemetery, a church, and an old school setting on it. The rest is just full of hills. In the older part of this cemetery, there are Confederate soldiers buried there from the Civil War with their symbols and flags carved into their headstones. Most of the headstones and everything is starting to wither away because they're so old. Right next to that is a sign that stands for Union Chapel Cemetery. This is a Union cemetery that had to be relocated when Beaver Lake was built back in the early 1960s. The Army Corps of Engineers literally had to dig up these Union soldiers and relocate them to the cemetery before they finished the Beaver Dam. They had to flood part of the valley from Eureka Springs to just south of Rogers, Arkansas. Well, brother, as me and my wife were driving through this cemetery, we talked about how interesting that it must have been back in August of 1960, since part of northwest Arkansas was still part of the South, and how those people that still lived there might have felt about having these Union soldiers being reburied right next to the Confederate soldiers that they had fought against during the Civil War. Of course, brethren, we know that the dead know nothing, and these soldiers didn't have a choice where they were being buried or who was to be laid next to them. But they did have a choice on which uniform they wore while they were alive, most of them did. A soldier's uniform not only tells what side he or she is fighting for, but what branch of the military he or she is in. Because once a soldier puts on that uniform, they are expected to follow orders and be part of a group, a platoon, or a regiment. Most soldiers, when they go into battle, they put on a different kind of uniform, don't they? Today they call it body armor. And it's supposed to protect a soldier from head to toe. But before they wear this body armor into actual battle, they wear it in drills. And they practice with it, I mean, a lot. Today, brethren, we're going to be talking about two different kinds of armor. The kind of armor that no Christian should ever wear. And the kind of armor that we as Christians should wear every day. The first is unproven armor. Unproven armor. Armor that has never been tried out or used by a Christian before. Let's turn to 1 Samuel. Today we'll be in 1 Samuel and Ephesians quite a bit. 1 Samuel 17. We're going to read a few key verses about this chapter of David and Goliath. We've all heard the story of David and Goliath before. We know that when David was a youth, he was asked by his father to leave the sheep with a keeper and go take some food to his brothers who were in King Saul's army, who were at war against the Philistines on the battle line. 1 Samuel 17, verse 3, it describes the battle scene where the Philistines were lined up on one side of the valley and the army of Israel was on the other side. And verse 4 through 7 goes on to describe Goliath and his armor, his sword, his spear, and his shield. Verse 8 through 16 tells us that Goliath, he had been teasing the Israelites for 40 days. He would come out each day and literally scream and yell the same thing every day, that he was the champion of the Philistines. And he wanted to fight a champion of the army of Israel. Well, this terrified the army and King Saul himself. He was too afraid to fight against Goliath. Nevertheless, to say, no one volunteered for this suicide mission yet. In verse 20 through 25, David reached the front line as the army was lining up to face off with the Philistines. Verse 24, we can see that every one of the soldiers ran away terrified at the sight of the giant screaming at them. David had heard the soldiers talking to each other about how the king would reward any man who would kill Goliath. In verse 26, David asked some questions. What will be done for the person who kills that Philistine over there and removes this insult from Israel? Who is that uncircumcised Philistine anyway, that he can get away with insulting the army of the living God? In verse 32 is recorded that David said to King Israel, "Don't let anyone lose courage." In verse 33, we can see what King Saul said to David. "You can't go out and fight this Philistine," Saul answered David. "You're still a boy. And he's been a warrior since he was a boy." King Saul looked at David in his youth and the size of him and said, "No way. You're too young, untrained, without any battle experience." Brethren, doesn't our enemy, Satan the devil, try to make us feel this way? And therefore, we may not even try to fight against him either. Well, at that point, all that Saul could say was, "Go and may the Lord be with you." Saul finally gave his blessings for David to go fight Goliath. But then he insisted that David wear his armor and use his sword. But brethren, David wouldn't wear the armor because he had not proven it. It was something foreign to him. With God on his side, he had never needed the assistance of a suit, of armor, or a sword. If the battle is God's, then the victory is God's also. David knew this, and so should we. All the expensive armor or weapons cannot protect us as much as God can. We should never allow someone else's lack of faith to dictate our decision or our faith. We serve a God who is able to accomplish, anything. When we know from the Scriptures that God has told us otherwise, and He has given us many examples to show us what He can do. 1 Samuel 17, verse 41 through 42. 1 Samuel 17, verse 41 through 42. The Philistine got closer and closer to David, and his shield bearer was in front of him. When the Philistine looked David over, he sneered at David because he was just a boy. The giant was looking down at him and sneering and trying to scare off this boy with just his looks. Well, in verse 43 through 47, David and Goliath had some words. Today we call it trash talking. Well, brethren, all this talking, the big guy, he got all mad. It bothered him majorly. So we know from verse 48 that Goliath charged at David, and David ran toward him also. In verse 49, David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone. He slung it and hit the Philistine on his forehead. Stone penetrated his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. Brethren, that was it. It was over just that quick. When Goliath started charging at him, David got the stone out and threw it at him very quickly. Goliath didn't even have a chance to draw his sword out. Verse 51, it tells us that David ran and stood over the Philistine. He grabbed the Philistine's sword, drew it from his shield, and finished him off. Can you imagine what would have happened if David had relied on King Saul's armor instead of God's? So instead of using armor that he had never worn, moved in, or practiced with before, he had faith in God. David chose to use the weapons that God had given him in the past to kill a lion and a bear and protect his sheep. We should never trade our faith in God, brethren, for a suit of an armor. So when he was standing there on that battlefield protecting the army of Israel from this giant adversary, David knew that he had God's help and protection. He knew that he didn't need a suit of armor or a shield or a sword. They were too heavy to move or lift anyway. But brethren, have you ever wondered what happened to Goliath's armor that day? Where was his helmet? Where was his shield? We'll cover that a little later. But now, let's talk about us going into battle every day against Satan the devil. The temptations of evil that exist in this very sick world we live in. We are not to go into battle with untried armor. We should be using the armor of God, every day, brethren, so that we can withstand the fiery darts of Satan the devil. The Bible contains written records of countless battles from Genesis to Revelation. The pages reveal they are both physical and spiritual wars raging on right now. Physical wars have dominated history's attention from the time Cain killed his brother Abel, right down to this present day. This should not surprise us, for Jesus predicted in Matthew 24, 6 and 7, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and nations shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." However, the main focus of these battle scriptures are the ongoing conflict between Christ and Satan, and between Satan and mankind. And whether we realize it or not, brethren, every single one of us is involved in this battle right now. The battleground for this intense spiritual struggle is not some piece of earthly real estate. It is the human heart. Both God and Jesus Christ are aware that the devil is interested in winning possession of our minds and hearts. God has put these battles in our Bible for a great reason. They are just not bedtime stories, brethren. These written accounts are for us to learn from too. We need to know that we can have victory, even when things don't look good, if we depend and listen to God. Naturally, it should stand to reason that because these battles of our spiritual nature, these weapons we employ must also be spiritual. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6, verse 12. This is from the Easy Read Version. Our fight is not against people on earth. We are fighting against the rulers and the authorities and the powers of this world's darkness. We are fighting against the spiritual powers of evil in the heavenly places. Although our armor and weapons are spiritual, this does not mean they're unreal or not effective. Let's turn now to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 and 4. We live in this world, but we don't fight our battles in the same way the world does. The weapons we use are not human ones. Our weapons have power from God and can destroy the enemy's strongest places. We destroy people's arguments. Let's now turn to 2 Timothy 2, brethren. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4. Once again from the Easy Read Version. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, accept your share of the troubles we have. A soldier wants to please his commanding officer, so he does not spend any time on activities that are not part of his duty. Brethren, we must be good soldiers and put on the unfailing armor of God. It is also possible that Paul was expanding on the words of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who had made a similar spiritual association for two of the articles of armor. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. Brother, now that we have established why we are to wear the armor of God and not of man, we must be careful not to miss the directions on how to wear and use all the spiritual armor that God does provide us with. Let's now examine each piece of physical armor and apply it spiritually to our lives today so they can fully cover and protect us, and how we are to try and improve this armor daily so that we can depend on it when we really need it. Ephesians 6. Back to Ephesians. Ephesians 6, we'll be there quite a bit. Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 13. This is the Apostle Paul's final letter in the book of Ephesians. At the top of my chapter it reads, "Wear the full armor of God." Once again from the Easy Read Version. "To end my letter, I tell you, be strong in the Lord and in His great power. Wear the full armor of God. Wear God's armor so that you can fight against the devil's clever tricks." Once again, our fight is not against people on earth. We are fighting against the rulers and authorities and the powers of this world's darkness. We are fighting against the spiritual powers of evil in heavenly places. Verse 13, "That is why you need to get God's full armor. Then on the day of evil, you will be able to stand strong. And when you have finished the whole fight, you will still be standing." Brethren, Paul is trying to encourage the brethren then and now to stay strong, close to God, so that when evil things happen to us, we will have faith in God and be able to endure, grow, and overcome to the end. Brethren, we cannot just take some of the armor and forget one or two parts of the suit and pay the price of our eternal lives for neglecting the other pieces. The Apostle Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this letter to the churches, to us today. He related each physical part of the armor to a spiritual factor and attitude that we should have in our lives and minds. So let's consider each of these articles of defense one by one, see what we can learn. Ephesians 6, verse 14. "So stand strong with the belt of truth, tied around your waist, and on your chest wear the protection of right living." So number one, we must have the belt of truth. The belt of truth. A soldier's belt went tight around the waist. and held the soldiers' garments together and the shield that had held their sword. The spiritual meaning is, brethren, is that God does not simply want us to point at the truth. He wants us to tightly wear it and have it wrapped about us, I mean at all times. We know that in Bible times, men wore long flowing robes when they were going to fight, work, or plow their fields. They would pull up the loose end of the robes and tie a rope around the waist, the full at the waist. Let's turn and read that. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 13 through 15, where we're going to learn about girding up the loins of our mind. What does that mean to us, brethren? Girding up the loins of our mind. 1 Peter 1, verse 13 through 15. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest in your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who has called you, in holy you shall also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Well, then we can see how our minds can be like that. A lot of us have loose ends, especially me, don't we? In order to have quiet time, we have to get ready mentally and physically. When we come in the presence of our loving, great God, we need to come expecting great things. Some people may have the sword of God's Word, but without the belt of truth, they can come to reckless conclusions. This could be the reason many have fled away from the church, ashamed when challenged by the enemy, because they have not secured the belt of truth. We should never forget that wearing the belt of truth also means wearing Christ, for He is the way, the truth, and the life. This is why Paul said in Galatians 3, verse 27, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Number two, the breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate of righteousness. The ancient breastplate was an important part of the armor. It defends and protects the front torso and most of the vital organs from a wound or a blow that can cause death. In Ephesians 6, verse 14, it says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So, brethren, while wearing the breastplate of righteousness, we should also wear the robe of Jesus' righteousness, so that we do not become self-righteous or overconfident. Job 29, verse 14 says, I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. Something else interesting about the breastplate, that it offered no protection to the back of the soldier. It was assumed that the soldier would not turn their backs toward the enemy to retreat at any time. Likewise, brethren, we should stand firm, and I mean never surrender any ground to the devil. Instead, let the devil flee from your steadfast loyalty. James 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This was a strategy employed by Jesus to emerge victorious after he had been tempted by the devil in the wilderness. In Matthew 4, verse 10 and 11, he says, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." The devil left him. This brings us to our third point. The shoes of good news. Put on the shoes of good news. In Ephesians 6, verse 15, it says, "On your feet, wear the good news of peace to help you stand strong." To help us stand strong. In the Bible, brethren, the foot is a symbol for the direction or the walk of a person's life. Having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace gives us good footing and prevents backsliding as well. As we become involved in spreading the gospel of the good news of the world tomorrow, it will strengthen us and others against the enemy's attacks. Let's turn to Isaiah 52, verse 7. I love this verse. Isaiah wrote this. Isaiah 52, verse 7. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bring good tidings, that publish peace, that bring good tithing of good things, that publish salvation." And we know that we don't need to worry about them wearing away, because God can resell them every time we need him to. Let's go to Deuteronomy 29, verse 5. Deuteronomy 29, verse 5. This is where God informed the children of Israel of this and how he could take care of all their physical needs. Deuteronomy 29, verse 5. "And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet." Brethren, if we have faith, he will be able to take care of us when we need him to. Speaking of faith, this brings us to our next point, the shield of faith. The shield of faith. The warrior's shield was his first line of defense. It was usually made of wood or bronze. It was often big enough to protect the whole body when the soldier kneeled down under a hail of arrows. Many soldiers had armor bearers that carried their shield for them. Until it was needed, then the armor bearer helped to strap the shield on the soldier's arm. Ephesians 6, verse 16. Ephesians 6, verse 16. It says, "Also use the shield of faith, with which you can stop all the burning arrows that come from the evil one." Thinking back to the story of David and Goliath, where was Goliath's shield? Why didn't he have it on him? He could have possibly stopped. He could stop the stone from David's sling. Some commentary suggested that Goliath, was so upset that he didn't have his armor bearer strap it to his arm at that time. Well, our enemy, brethren, Satan the devil, is constantly, firing volley after volley of those flaming arrows at us, isn't he? He can fire darts of carnal desire and of human nature too, and destroy us. The purpose for this shield of faith is to throw off those fiery darts of the enemy and prevent them ever making contact with us. That means that we have to combat our thoughts, desires, and human nature every minute of the day. Some Christians fall on the battlefield of life and fail to overcome evil because they wait until they are immersed in the fire of temptation before making any effort to resist it. Well, brother, at that time it's often too late. As soon as you recognize a fiery dart flying at you, there's no time to lose. We need to hold up that shield of faith and do everything in our power to keep as much distance as possible between us and that major temptation. If we yield without a fight, we are in reality inviting temptation into our lives. The shield was not held loosely in the soldier's hand, but was firmly strapped to his forearm so he could resist the mighty blows of an enemy sword without fear of dropping it. Well, brethren, likewise, we cannot afford to have a flimsy faith while in the heat of a spiritual battle. We must be strong, brethren. In the same way, when the devil sends his flaring arrows of temptation, we are to hold up the shield bearing the name of our God, our great God, and the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Through faith, we can resist any enticement. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Number 5. The helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Ephesians 6, verse 17. We are to accept God's salvation as your helmet. We must put God first. Just as there are many different Bible stories that stress the importance of protecting the head while in battle, we know that we must foremost and most important protect our minds, especially during spiritual warfare with our adversary, Satan the devil. In the story of David and Goliath, we may have wondered what happened to Goliath's helmet in that battle, and why did it not protect him? Once again, some history teachers speculate that the giant became so outraged at young David, come against him with nothing more than a shepherd's staff and a sling in his hand, that Goliath pushed back his helmet to gaze and utterly amazed at this young man coming at him. Well, when Goliath rushed toward David, the helmet was not on correctly. Maybe it fell to the ground. Either way, we know from the account that seconds later, the smooth stone from David's sling sunk deep into the giant's forehead and killed him. Well, brethren, this may have not happened if the Philistine's helmet had not been set incorrectly on his head without getting mad. This may be where the phrase, "he has rocks in his head," came from neglecting to wear his helmet. So the purpose for this helmet of salvation is not only to keep out the rocks, but also to keep in our mindset, brethren. Our minds should not be open to anything and everything. As we study and come to understand God's Word, there should be a settling into the truth. And we should lock, I mean lock, and hold on to that truth. No matter what someone says or what happens. Ephesians 4 verse 14, it states, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every kind, every wind of doctrine by the trickery of man and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Brethren, perhaps once we are spirit beings in the world tomorrow, we will be able to understand how those choices concerning what we allow to enter into our minds affect our whole lives. For now, though, this is why we must wear the helmet of salvation. I mean, it must be properly on our minds and help others understand this also. Because most sin begins in the mind and then becomes action in the form of a sin against God and other human beings. Let's notice now that the first five pieces of armor have been defense weapons to protect and defend us during spiritual warfare. The next piece of armor is an offensive weapon. Number six, the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6, verse 17, we are told to take the sword of the Spirit. That sword is the teaching of God. The teaching of God. The sword was the most common offensive weapon used in battle. Perhaps this is why the word sword appears 449 times in the Scriptures. The other tools in God's arsenal are defense in nature, but the sword is mainly an offensive weapon. In ancient times, almost all swords were made out of bronze and iron. A metal sword that was not used a lot, it became rusty. It became dull. Swords were kept clean by frequent use by rubbing them against a stone or another soldier's sword. This is where the phrase in Proverbs 27:17 came from. Iron sharpens iron. Likewise, brethren, when we study the Bible with others, our skill in the Word is sharpened. A soldier traveling in enemy territory, I mean, he never left his sword out of reach. Think about it. In the same way, we as Christians, we should prepare with our Bible and our mind. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. I'd like to read this from the complete Jewish Bible. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But treat the Messiah as holy, as Lord in your hearts, while remaining always ready to give a reasoned answer to anyone who asks you to explain the hope you have in you, yet with humility and fear. Likewise, the Word of God is a practical tool for every area of our life as well as fighting against the evil one every day. It was the sword of God's Word that Jesus used when He was a physical human being against Satan the devil, when Satan was tempting Him in the wilderness. However, brethren, next time that Jesus returns to this earth to do battle with Satan, Jesus will have come with a real sword to do battle with, as stated in Matthew 10, verse 34, and Revelation 13, verse 3 and 14. The two edges of the spiritual sword can be used to represent the two parts of God's Word, the New and the Old Testament. It is also called a two-edged sword because it is to be used both against the enemy and for personal use. What if our spiritual sword was so heavy that we could not pick it up, even to swing it at our adversary? Or what if we were to pick up our spiritual sword or start swinging it out of control, hurting those around us, our family, our brethren? We've heard the stories where a new member comes into the church, all excited about what or she is learning, and goes home and tries to convert everyone around them. It doesn't always turn out so good, doesn't it? That is why we need to be very careful how we use this offensive weapon and make sure we do not offend anyone while using it. Our last point, brethren, the last piece of the armor. We need an attitude of prayer. An attitude of prayer. In Ephesians 6, verse 18. Ephesians 6, verse 18. We are advised to pray in the Spirit at all times. Pray with all kinds of prayers. And ask for anything you need. To do this, you must always be ready. Never give up. Always pray for all of God's people. The last piece of the armor was really a willing and an obedient attitude. The last piece of the armor was a willing and obedient attitude. Any general knows that victory almost always depends on which army has the proper attitude, and which army is prepared both physically and mentally. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, and he will destroy you." All prayer is essential, the same thing as praying without ceasing. This does not mean that we go about on our knees all day. Rather, we must be constant, aware of God's presence, and that there is an enemy stalking us every moment of a day. So, brethren, in conclusion, just as David, the young shepherd boy, refused to put on the physical, bulky armor of the king of Israel and instead relied on faith and put his physical life in God's hands, we must do the same, brethren. We should be doing the same thing with our spiritual life. Put it in God's hands. It's time now to put on your spiritual armor. And take both hands and tightly hold on to our spiritual lives. Brethren, it's getting more and more serious the closer we get to the world tomorrow. It's getting serious. We need to put on the spiritual armor of God and use it to grow and overcome this Satan's sick world. If we are not able to obey and serve God, we could be struck down by a fiery dart or even a stone. And then we could have our names blotted out of the book of life. Have a great Sabbath, brethren.